If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. While you're turning to Acts chapter 2, I'd like to read a very familiar passage in Isaiah 28. And let's read verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing ye would not hear." This passage in Isaiah is talking about the revelation of God and teaching doctrine and teaching knowledge. And it says, verse 9, "Whom shall we teach knowledge, and whom shall we make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and draw from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." And then this passage that tells us why we have another tongue. "And with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." He has spoken to another people. Now, this stammering lip and this spoken tongue. Why do we not speak in tongues? I would like to start our message tonight by asking ourselves two questions. What does the Bible teach about a Christian speaking with tongues? Is speaking with tongues the Bible evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit or with the filling of the Holy Spirit? The subject of tongues is worth studying, I believe, for it's in the Bible, and anything's in the Bible is worth studying. If I were to ask you, why do you not speak in tongues if it's in the Bible, what can you tell me? You ought to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. And if it's in the Bible, then we ought to obey it, because we Baptists pride ourselves in saying that all of our faith and practice comes from the Word of God. We don't give into tradition. We don't give into old wives' fables. We hold strictly to the Word of God. So why don't we speak in tongues? If it says forbid not to speak in tongues, why don't we speak in tongues like the charismatics or the other groups that speak in tongues? Well, this subject, I think, is important. And I believe that it's important because it's in the Bible. And I think we need to learn what the Bible says on this subject for two reasons at least. First of all, because there is such a widespread of difference between earnest, sincere Christians, believers. I believe that most people stereotype everybody who wants to have the fullness of the Spirit or who wants to have an experience of speaking in tongues, and they'll stereotype them as being holy rollers or being wild, fanatical people who are just wild, and you shy away from it. Well, everybody is not like that. There's some sincere, godly people who desire God's best for their life. They have a hunger and a sincere for the power of God in their life. And I don't think we should stereotype everybody who wants to have this filling of the Spirit as being a wild fanatic, because I think it must grieve the Holy Spirit of God when many people who love Him and believe the Bible disagree so radically with one another. And we should study the Bible so because of such a widespread disagreement. Secondly, we should study this subject because I am convinced of thousands of people, by a wrong understanding of this subject, seek for the experience of speaking in tongues and not seeking for the power to win souls for Christ. You see, they seek for an experience. I believe thousands of people are seeking for the experience of speaking in tongues instead of seeking for the power of the Holy Spirit to win souls. Then I believe there's thousands of Christians that do not study the doctrine of the ministry of the Holy Spirit because of fanaticism that is connected with it. And I believe that misunderstanding of the question of speaking with tongues hinders revival, hinders soul winning, hinders me and you and others from having the power of the Spirit of God in their life. So they shy away from it because of the stereotype of fanatics who want an experience for different reasons, no matter what it is, they want an experience. So I think it's important, and I believe you ought to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. You ought to be able to tell us why you do not do it. I want to know why you do not do it. Well, I came to that place in my life. I came to that place in my life as a sincere, born-again Christian. In my early ministry, I was determined to find the power of God and settle the tongue question once and for all. And I knew if I spoke in tongues, as the charismatics and others do, if I spoke in tongues, I knew that I had to pay a price. I knew that it would cause me to have to leave my denomination, which I would. It would cause me to have to leave my church. It would cause me to lose my friends. But I was willing to pay the price, whatever was necessary. If God wanted me to speak in tongues, I set out on a Bible quest to find the power of God and to find out what the Bible says about speaking in tongues. And I was driven to two things. First of all, I was driven to pray. Then secondly, thank God, the Spirit of God always, he that is willing to know the doctrine shall know the truth. That's what the Scripture says. And if you're willing, have a willing heart to know the doctrine, God said, I will tell you the truth. And you'll know the truth. So, I was willing, the Spirit of God led me into a thorough study of the Word of God on the subject of speaking in tongues. And I went to the Scriptures. I didn't go to somebody that had an experience. I didn't go down to a meeting and practice saying jabber, 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 or cabbage backwards. I didn't do that. I didn't go through and try to get myself to do it, to let myself go, and I didn't do that. I never tried. I went to the Scriptures to find out what saith the Scriptures about this subject. So, I wanted to know what the Bible said about it. I was not interested in radio preachers. I was not interested in TV preachers. I was not interested in someone who had an experience. But I honestly wanted, with an open heart and an open mind, I wanted to know what the Word of God had to say about speaking in tongues. So, where should we go? To our dear friend that's had an experience? Of course not. No, the Bible says to try the spirits to see the be of God. I go, how am I going to try? By the Word of God. We always go back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? So I must go to the Bible to settle the tongue question. And let's not depend upon our feelings. Let's not depend upon our emotions. Let's not depend upon some experience that we have had. Let's go to the authority and the author of the Scriptures, which is the Holy Spirit, who promised that He would want guide us into all truth. So let's go to Him first. Heavenly Father, we come to You in prayer. We ask for You to guide us into all truth. And dear Lord, You said, he that is willing to know the doctrine is to know the truth. And Lord, we know if we'll get into the Word of God and shut everything else out except the Word of God, that the author of this book will guide us sincerely in the truth. And we shall know the doctrine. Lord, I pray if there's someone that's listened to this tape or listened to the radio or listened to the audio some way, speak to their heart and help them to understand the confusion that experimentally is happening in our land and across the nation around the world. Lord, this is a far deeper subject than I can deal in one night. And I pray, Lord, that You'll speak to hearts. And Lord, may it give us a hunger to study the Word of God. A hunger not for an experience, but a hunger to study the Word of God. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, where can we get started? Where will I start in the Bible? I've read Isaiah 28 and in verse 10. But where am I going to start about speaking with other tongues? Where will I start? Well, I want to give you 4 points, and you jot them down. Take your pencil and jot these down. I want us to go to a text. I want us to look at a text, first of all. Secondly, I want us to look at the tongue. Thirdly, the tragedy. And fourth, the truth. So I got 4 P's. Now, where can I go to start to study the subject of a tongue? Well, the central passage is in Acts chapter 2. I told you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And I want to read to you the passage in Acts chapter 2 because this is the largest, the most descriptive, the most detailed passage that we have on speaking in tongues. And I will read a few verses in it. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1 through 14. Now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there were all with one accord in one place. That's 120 that is in the upper room in verse chapter 1, verse 24. And they were praying in the upper room, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And I think every word here is important, and I'll go over these in just a moment. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because they heard every man because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, said one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And it starts in verse 9 with the Parthians and ends up in verse 11, 16 different nations, nationalities with Crete and the Arabians. Do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one with another, What meaneth these? What meaneth this? Others mocked, saying, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. I want you to notice what Peter did. When they questioned this phenomenon, what did he do? He went to the Scripture. He didn't try to explain it as what was happening. He went to the Scriptures. And Peter lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my voice. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of the prophet of Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith the Lord, I will pour my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out my Spirit, pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens and above the signs, and above the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall not shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, shall God which God did by him in the midst of you. As you yourself also know, him being delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and have and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. For David spake concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand. that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For thou hast known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is born, that he is both dead and alive, and in his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that the Lord has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he should raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeth this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, therefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted in heaven, received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, and has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make my foe thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. For now, when they were heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the disciples, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God hath called us. And with other words did he testify, exhorted, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And I could go on, but I'll just go on reading. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Have you noticed the emphasis on wonders and signs? What did Isaiah 28 say? That it was a sign to Israel. The speaking of in tongues was a sign to the unbelieving nation of Israel. Now watch. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to the men, as every man had need. And they continued glad with one accord in the temple, breaking bread in the house to house, and to eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God in heaven, favor with all the men. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now I read all that, and I read it because I felt that the Lord wanted me to read it. Now this is the key passage that deals with tongues, and Peter's message also is to the nation of Israel, and this is the most important passage on tongues. The question found in all the Word of God, it answers the questions about what tongues really is, what is the purpose of tongues, and why are tongues given. And this is the most important passage for several reasons. Let me give you several reasons. Now there's two other passages, and I'll talk about them in a minute. But there's two other passages in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, in verse 46, and Acts chapter 19, and in verse 6. But there's no clearly definite indication that they are miraculous gifts of the Spirit of speaking in tongues. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But this passage is the most important for about five or six reasons. Let me give you why it's so important. First of all, because it is the first time the tongues question is discussed in the New Testament. And there's always a law first mentioned in the biblical hermeneutics. You always go to where it's first mentioned to get your proper meaning, and which will hold throughout every time that it is mentioned thereafter. So you always go in biblical hermeneutics to the first time that it's ever mentioned. And here's the first time that it's ever mentioned. Then when it's mentioned thereafter, it will have the same truth and same connotation throughout, and only it will magnify throughout the Scriptures. Number two, why is it so important? Why is Acts chapter 2 so important? Well, because it is discussed with the connection with the greatest revival that the world has ever known anything about, and that is the revival at Pentecost, which was the beginning of world evangelization and the carrying out of the Great Commission. Now, the disciples were not to win one soul. They were not to win one soul for Christ until they were baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were not to carry out the Great Commission that was given them until they were filled with the Spirit. Now, thirdly, why is this so important? Because it is discussed in connection with the promise of the Father, the advent of the Holy Spirit, when He came and made His residence in the church, and became the executive of the church, became the vicar of the church, became the head administrator of the church to carry out Christ's work that He had started, and the disciples to carry it out to give it the Great Commission to the local church. And that's what He did. He is in the church now, and He's in the heart of every believer. Therefore, it's important. Then number four, it's important because of the speaking in tongues was on a larger scale than either of the other two cases mentioned in Acts chapter 10, verse 46, and Acts chapter 19, verse 6. And there's 16 different nationalities. 16 different nationalities are named as hearing in their own language. That's important. Underline it. The wonderful works of God. And there has been no event that has ever happened or even approached the scope of the speaking in tongues like the scope of the tongues in at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Therefore, it's important. Number five, it's important because Acts 2 is the most important and central passage in that it is a detailed description of what speaking in tongues entails. It is a detailed description of what speaking in tongues entails. So let's find out what happened at the day of Pentecost. Let's find out what happened in Acts chapter 2 and see what is the gift of tongues and why was it given and is it for today and should we practice it and so forth. So let's just find out. So that is the reason for the text. We go to Acts chapter 2. Now, let's look at this word tongue. In Acts chapter 2, notice it says, and the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues. Cloven tongues. Would you look at a little word like as fire? It wasn't fire. It appeared like as fire. It was not fire. It was not a cloven tongue on fire. It was something that appeared like fire. The word like as of fire. And it, not he, but it, that symbol of fire set upon them. Now, why was that? Remember, tongues were a sign to the nation of Israel, to the unbelievers. It was a sign. What was the sign? Well, what was the sign that God was with the nation of Israel? A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And why? How did God appear unto Israel? In Shekinah glory, over the mercy seat. And came and rested over the mercy seat and showed the presence of God was with them. This is very important. It's showing now that the presence of God that was with Israel in the Old Testament, that same God, now in the presence of the Holy Spirit, it is in the presence, now His presence is with the church. This is a little thing so many people miss. The word translated tongue, would you jot this down? Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. Dr. Yoho is a Greek scholar. Dr. Coggio, these men are Greek scholars. But I just read those that read Greek. No, I love the language. And I know enough to to where you can't fool me. The word tongue, write this in the margin of your Bible, is glossolalia. Every time it is translated a foreign language. Unless it's used 50 times, 16 times it refers to the literal tongue. The physical organ of the tongue. And in Acts 2:3, it refers to cloven tongues, like as fire. Means they were shaped like, loose as a fire. But over 33 times that it is mentioned, not referring to the tongue, the organ, 33 times, glossolalia. Do you know what it is? What it is translated as? Language, or foreign language. Always the vernacular of a people. A human language, not a heavenly, aesthetic, heavenly language, not an unintelligible language, but the language of a nation, nationality. Well, we know that that's what it was at the day of Pentecost, because they said, we hear these men speak in our own language wherein we were born. So tongues were for a sign to the unbelievers that God now was taking His residence up in the tabernacle of the believer. And His presence was there. It was a sign to the unbeliever. Get that, because you'll need it as we go through this study tonight. Now, there's 33 times that it is translated language. For example, Revelation 5:9 speaks of people out of every kindred and tongue. That's nationality. And people, that's glossolalia. Or the word tongue is glossolalia. And people and nations. Not one time in the Bible does the word tongue mean something a mysterious, a language unknown to some group of people, but always refers to. And any Greek linguistic will tell you it refers to the language of a people. A foreign language. Now that's why Acts chapter 2 is so important. Acts 2:6. And it says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 4 and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, other foreign languages. Wouldn't hurt it a bit to put other foreign languages, because they were languages, these 16 different nations. That was a miraculous gift. Because they spoke in their language wherein they were born, and they had never studied it. They had never learned it. They did not go to Dr. Yoho's class to learn to conjugate all these different languages. They did not know it. It was a language they had not studied, but it was a foreign human language. I want you to get that. So in Acts chapter 6 it says, and now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because they heard every man speak in his own language. So these men were speaking in the language of these 16 different nationalities, even though they had not learned these languages. The Spirit gave them a miraculous gift at the day of Pentecost to speak, to witness, to witness. Somebody want to know, how in the world did we have 3,000 souls saved with a bunch of unbelieving Jews that had just crucified the Lord of glory? I'm going to tell you, there was 120 people who had the power of God on them who were witnessing while Peter was preaching. And they believed. So the 16 different national languages, beginning with the Parthians and ending with that of the Cretes and the Arabians. Note something that is conspicuously absent. There's nothing here spoken about an unknown tongue. Now, where in the world do we get to unknown tongue? There's not one thing in Acts chapter 2 about an unknown tongue. Now, I'm going to tell you what has happened. Denominations has built a doctrine upon a portion of Scripture that's not even in the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it speaks on the unknown tongue. The word tongue is glossolalia. And the word tongue is unknown is in italics. What does that mean? It's not in the original. So they have taken a word that is in italics and has built a doctrine upon a word that is not scriptural. So there's not one word here about knowing. No, and notice, no spiritual language, no heavenly language, no language that was unintelligible, but this language was a normal human language that 16 different nations spoke. It was a human foreign language. Now, folks, the gift of tongues simply tells us this, that it was the miraculous gift that God gave of the day of Pentecost as a sign to the unbelieving Jew that the Spirit of God was now on the church and that Jesus Christ had been resurrected and the Spirit of God had come back and that the power of God, they had a job to carry this good news. Here a little, there a little. Precept here, there a precept. There a little and here a little. The truth was built and now it's beginning to blossom out and to come out as a full blossom of truth. And it is saying that there is no Babel, but God simply gave the disciples power to speak in a foreign language, not known by known to them before, but known to the people of the various nationalities who were present. So it's the ability to speak the Word of God with power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to where people can be saved in a foreign language. That's what it is. Now let me give you some points to ponder. Here's some points to ponder, or some terms to use. In Acts chapter 2, we're talking about the tongue now, the word tongue. 120 was in the upper room praying. It says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This term, filled with the Holy Ghost, and filled with the Spirit, or filled with the Holy Ghost, is used many times in the Scripture, and it is the term used in the command for Christians today in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It is a command for us to be filled with the Spirit. Why? So we'll be a witness for Jesus Christ. That and that alone. Now that is the most common use of this term for the power of Pentecost. Then, number two, they were endued with power from on high. That is, they received power after the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they were witnesses. This is a definition which the Lord Jesus gave it, and all other terms must mean an endowment of power from on high for the purpose of being a witness for Jesus Christ and say, this is of God. They didn't have the full canon of the Scriptures. They didn't have all the truth. They didn't have the New Testament. They had here a truth, there a truth, here a little, there a little, and this miraculous gift, sign gift, was given to confirm the Word of God. Oh, you say, Brother, fail. Is that the reason? That is the reason. You hang with me now because I want you to get this. The disciples were baptized with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist said, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus used the term, the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That means God was the baptizer and he was the element in which they were baptized in. And John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus used the term, and it is a term that has been used by the Savior Himself. So it's a good term. But about the power of Pentecost. So we have the right to say to every Christian, you need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, but we should be very careful to define what we mean since the term has been misused so much. I mean with that Christians being saved or baptized into the body of Christ, they become members of the body of Christ, they become baptized into the body of Christ for the express purpose to be filled with the Spirit of God so that they can take the good news, the Great Commission, and evangelize the world. Therefore, Satan does everything he can to confuse the filling of the Spirit because you can't be a witness till you are filled with the Spirit. I mean with power. Oh, we can be witnesses, certainly. But you cannot have the supernatural endowment. That word power means the divine enablement. You see, witnessing is a supernatural job that's only carried out by a supernatural person, and that supernatural person is the Holy Spirit, and He takes the truth and gives you power to be a witness. Number four, Pentecost. God poured out His Holy Spirit upon those waiting, so we can properly say that the Holy Spirit comes upon Christians today for the same purpose, to give them endowment or power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I see nowhere in this passage of Scripture anything about an unknown tongue as we know it today. Now, you just forget that. That's not in this passage. The tongue in this passage is the ability to speak the Word of God with power in a foreign language that you have never studied before. Now, isn't that what it is saying? Shake your head. I look like I'm preaching to Jews at Jerusalem. But that's the God's truth, and it's so simple, you have felt that many have stumbled over it. But just taking the Word of God for what it says. So, endowment of power is to witness for Jesus Christ. And ye shall receive power, a divine enablement, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall what? Be witnesses. Acts 1:8. And Acts in chapter 2, that's when it happened. They did it, 3,000 souls were saved. They waited until they received the power. Number 5, the power of Pentecost is called the gift of the Holy Ghost. Number 6, the power of Pentecost is also called receiving the Holy Ghost. That is, the emphasis is not upon feelings, but it's the symbol of the Spirit. Notice the emphasis in Acts 2 is not on feelings, not on an experience. Let me show you how careful the Holy Spirit is. As I've studied this, and I've studied this, and studied it, and studied it. But notice the symbols of the Holy Spirit is sound and sight. First is the sound. God's a God of order. In this age of emotionalism and feelings, God puts sound first, and they don't feel the sound, they hear it. And why is He doing that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He puts sound first because that is the Holy Spirit works through hearing the Word of God, and we have faith to believe it. They did not feel the wind, they heard it. Romans 10:17 emphasized that faith and not feeling. So the emphasis is upon faith and not feelings in Acts chapter 2. You won't be able to tell some people that. But folks, that's the naked Word of God. The world will stand, will burn away, burn up and disappear, but that truth will stand. Secondly, it's emphasis that God's order is on sound and then sight. The cloven tongues, not fire, but like as fire. It was as it looked like fire. Fire is a symbol of His presence in the tabernacle, and God was saying, now is the tent symbol. The tabernacle is in the symbol of the Holy Spirit, is in the tabernacle of the church, the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, it set upon each of them. It set upon each of them. Not the Holy Spirit, but it did. The symbol. Number 4. And they were all filled. Would you underline it? Verse 4. Look at that. Would you underline that? And they were. Would you underline A-L-L, all? You know what that means? That means all. And that's all that all means. It means all. Now I say that to emphasize something. They were all filled with the Spirit. But from what the Bible says, only men spoke in tongues. No, there's women in the upper room, but I can't find where any of them spoke in tongues. You know what the Bible says? Now, let me show you something. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, women included, no exceptions, but they only the Galileans, they said, are not these men worth looking in verse 6. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8. And how hear we every man in our tongue wherein we speak? Verse 7. And they were all amazed, marveled, saying one to another, behold, not all these which speak Galileans. Only the Galileans speak, and it was the men that was doing the speaking. Now they were all filled. I'm not saying there weren't some of them witnessing, but these people who were teaching and preaching the Word of God were the men who had the power of God upon them, and only the Galileans spoke. And how hear we every man in our own language? Now, what was the main purpose of Acts chapter 2? It was the power to witness, to see souls saved, to speak in another language, were assigned to those 16 different nationalities that were there. It was a sign, gift, that God had now come to dwell with the church. So it's a sign gift. Now what have we learned from this key passage in Acts chapter 2? Well, we've learned that 120 members of the first church of Jerusalem assembled waiting for the promise of the Father. Before they were to preach a sermon or to witness to a soul, they must have a divine enablement in Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power, and then you shall be witnesses unto me. And they did that, and there were 3,000 souls saved. Then there were 5,000 souls saved, and they scattered out, and the church was on fire. And it would be the same today if we had the filling of the Spirit like they did. Now, it was definitely a gift, a miraculous gift, to speaking in tongues. So, they must have a divine enablement. They were witnessed, and Peter preached, and 3,000, then 5,000 were saved, and they scattered abroad, and the church was on flame. And the whole Roman Empire was engulfed in a flame by the Christians who were on fire. So the Holy Spirit, did things. He came, and His permanent presence in the disciples, and He filled them with a divine power, a power to spread the Word of God in a foreign language of 16 different nationalities, that they had never studied. That was the miraculous gift, to where 3,000 souls were saved. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. No interpretation, no interpreter needed, because it was had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit was the interpreter. They did not need an interpreter. And if you use any kind of language in the church today and you don't have an interpreter, you're out of order. You're causing confusion. No interpreter. The gift of tongues was the ability to speak in a foreign language with power that they had never studied, to where souls were saved. So we have seen the text. We have seen the word tongue. Now I want you to look at the tragedy. There's a terrible tragedy that has happened, and that is the gifts. I want to talk to you about the gifts, the gift of tongues. And I want to go to Corinthians. Go over to Corinthians. Some of you have been waiting till I get to Corinthians. And Corinthians is where we're headed. We're going to go right there. Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Chapter 12. And I will read not all of it. Chapter 12 deals with the gift of tongues. And the gifts, the ministry, the ministering gifts and the sign gifts. But notice it says, let's look in verse 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge, another the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, another the working of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, another diverse kinds of tongues, many different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And verse 11, and all these worketh that the one and self Spirit dwelleth in every man severally as he will. Now look in chapter 12, verse 28. And God set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues, and all prophets, all apostles, all teachers, or all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent gift.
Now,
there's a tragedy that happened in the church at Corinth. Notice the Holy Spirit detailed information about spiritual gifts, which the Holy Spirit divides to different people for the ministry and service in His church. And He calls them ministry. We call them ministry gifts. Now notice the order of the importance in verse 28. The interpretation and translations of languages are as tongues or foreign languages are last in importance, not first. That's important. It is mentioned last in importance. They are also last in order of frequency, and in verse 10, if you'll notice there, and I pointed out simply to show that it is not the first gift; it is the last gift. Therefore, we're not surprised to find that only one clear case of the miraculous gift of tongues is recorded in the Word of God, and that is Pentecost, Pentecost is the reason it is the key. Now, the tongues are messages, or the tongues are languages, are mentioned elsewhere, meaning foreign languages, but there is no other particular case of the miraculous gift, and I emphasize miraculous gift, mentioned as far as we can clearly see. In Acts 10, verse 46, mentions the Cornelius band. And what were these Cornelius, these Gentiles? First time that the message was ever given to Gentiles. Remember, it was a sign gift. And if it was a gift, it doesn't say it's a miraculous gift, but let's say that it was. It says they spake in tongues. I believe they spake in foreign language because they were Italians. And they spake in Italians, or spake in a language, and testified to the fact. But Cornelius and his household spake with tongues. Then in Acts chapter 19, tells that a dozen other Christians at Ephesus being crossroads of the world, spake with foreign languages. And it's not said that either of these were miraculous gifts of tongues, but it does say that the power of God fell on as in the beginning. No, but it does not say that it was a miraculous tongue. I wouldn't split hairs over it, but I'm simply saying that if it was a foreign language. These other two areas that it's mentioned in Acts 10 and Acts chapter 19 were foreign languages. It doesn't say they were miraculous gifts. The miraculous gift. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I want you to stop with me for just a moment. And I'm just about ready to wind this up, but I could spend hours, days on it. The whole chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is that no one should be speaking in the presence of others, human beings, without understanding, and God is not the author of confusion. That is the premise of that chapter 14. In other words, Corinthians, the church at Corinth, get a little bit about it. Remember that every text has a context. And remember this, that the church at Corinth was not the church of Ephesus by any long shot. It was the most carnal, it was the most proud, worldly church in the Roman Empire. The church at Corinth was one of the most carnal, proud, open immorality, divisions, and Paul's writing to this backslidden church, which needed instructions on the matters of doctrine, and the church was filled with problems. And the purpose for Paul writing to the church was to correct problems in the church. There were factions, there were divisions, one's of Paul, one's of Paulus, and one was of Cephas. And the first six chapters deals with factions and divisions that was in the church at Corinth. The chapter 5 deals with fornication, incest that was in the church. And incest, and members abusing themselves sexually. And chapter 6, verses 9 through 20 deals with that. And he taught the sanctity of the body of the believers. In chapter 7 on, he deals with problems that he had been written about. marital problems, eating meat sacrificed to idols, the conduct of women in the church, at the Lord's table, they were having a big feast. It was not the Lord to come together for the Lord to worship the Lord. It was a big feast, a big time of festivity. Spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and the misuse of tongues in chapter 14. Chapter 14 is written, are you listening to me? To straighten out the misuse of tongues, of the misuse of the gift of tongues. It was correcting the heresy of a church who wanted to be spiritual, therefore they were speaking in foreign languages. Now, what I want you to do, and I want you to read chapter 14, and I want you to read it tonight, and I want you to read it many times, but there's keys in this passage. And God showed me this years ago. The whole chapter 14 is clarity, confusion. Clarity, confusion. Clarity, and confusion. Clarity, confusion. And Paul was straightened out, wanting it to be clear, and not confusion. I want you to see there's some words that are key words, and I want you to underline. Take your Bible, follow with me now, and I want you to underline it. And I want you to follow, it says in chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity, or love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy. Now, you know what the word prophesy means? It means to tell forth the word of God clearly and plainly to where people can understand the truth. That's clarity. Tell forth the word of God. It's not standing up and saying, the Lord has come riding upon his white horse with 10,000 chariots. No, it's plainly telling forth the truths of the word of God to where people can understand it and it's clear. That's what the word means. Now, wait a minute. I want you to underline the word prophecy. I want you to underline the word. Would you go in verse 2 and he that speaketh in unknown tongues. There's our first word, unknown. Would you? Is that in italics in your Bible? Is it? What does that mean? Come on, what does it mean? It's not in the original language. And you know what that word tongue is there? Glossolalia. You know what it means? Foreign language. It means foreign language. It means if he that speaketh in a foreign language speaks not unto men, because men cannot understand what he's saying. Because Corinth was the crossroads of the world, and there was maybe eight different languages spoken in the city of Corinth. And these would all come together and they would speak in a foreign language, and people said they had the gift. They had the gift of tongues. It's simply foreign languages. That's the word. It means foreign language. And let's go down to, let's read it. It means foreign language. The word tongue. And he that speaketh in a foreign language speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Sure, God understands all the languages. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And he's understanding, he's speaking a mystery. Well, we don't understand what he's saying. Mrs. Dr. Flater, would you stand up and speak in John 3:16 for me, please? She's speaking a mystery to me. You know what she said? You sitting right close to her. You know what she said, brother? You have no idea. She's speaking in Spanish. She was speaking in a foreign language. And she was speaking a mystery. God understood very clearly what she said. God understood very clearly. And Miss Zigafoos, whenever you speak in Japanese, God understands what you say in Japanese. Right. Amen. She knows that. God understands that, you see. God understands. But men who are standing by, but he that prophesies, now here, that was confusion, now here's clarity. But he that prophesies, he that speaketh plainly the truth with clarity, with understanding, speaketh unto men to edify them, to exhort them, and to comfort them. You see? Wait a minute, let's go on. It's all through this whole passage. And he ends up with confusion. And the God's not the author of confusion. Look now. Clarity. And he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that speaks is speaking in a foreign language. Sure, you understand what you're saying. You understand what you're saying when you're speaking. She understood very clearly what she was saying. And she was edified, for God so loved the world. Edifies himself, but he that prophesies, there it is, clarity. Edifies the church. See, one is confusion, the other is what? Clarity. All through, and I'm going to, I never read this in the commentary. All through this passage, God showed me that it was, and this is back years ago, whenever I was in my wholehearted desire to know the truth. And you shall know the truth. You shall know the doctrine. He that is willing to do the doctrine shall know the truth. I will that you speak with tongues. Oh, foreign languages. Paul said, I wish you'd speak foreign languages. I wish you knew the Hebrew. I wish you knew the Koine Greek. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues. Wait a minute. There's the clarity and there's the confusion again. Except he interpret. Now, this is the first time we've had the word interpret come in. Because it's human language. It's a foreign language. Now, if you're going to make it clear to where we can all understand it, let's have when you stand up and speak. Now, Mrs. Pelletier, let's start with that again. We want somebody to interpret for you before we ever say that, because you're called confusion around here. Wouldn't she call confusion? I saw somebody looking at one another. Boy, she got the gift. No. She just studied. She studied and learned the language. Hold on a minute. I want to show you this. He that speaketh in a foreign language edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that ye all speak with tongues. Well, let's go verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with the foreign language, what shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation, clarity, or by knowledge, clarity, or by prophesying, clarity, or by doctrine, clarity, and even things without life. Now, he gives an illustration of clarity and confusion. Everything without life gives sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound. How shall it be known which is pipe or which is harp? A piano sounds differently than an organ. An organ sounds different than a trumpet. A trumpet sounds different than a violin. These instruments have a certain sound, and they don't call. And if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, how shall he prepare himself for battle? So likewise, you, God's not the author of confusion. So likewise, you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, don't speak in a foreign language at the church at Corinth and expect it to be edifying. It isn't. It causes confusion. How shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. If you're speaking in a foreign language, you're speaking into the air. We don't understand your language. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, I know not the meaning of the voice. I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. For, in other words, we won't understand. There will be nothing but confusion. Even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to edify, to the edifying of the church. Make sure your gift edifies everybody. Therefore, let him that speaketh in a foreign language pray that he may have an interpreter. The word simply pray means ask for an interpreter. That's what it means. Ask for an interpreter. So if you're blessed, you're sitting here and you're coming from to Corinth, you've come from all over the Roman Empire, and you speak in different languages, and you're in our church, and you're blessed, and you want to say something, then ask for an interpreter before you stand up and speak, because you're caused confusion. Therefore, let him that speaketh in a foreign language pray that he may have an interpreter. For if I pray in a foreign language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Sure, I know what I'm praying about. I know, but my understanding... You don't, so I'm causing confusion. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit with understanding. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall the occupied of the room... Now, here's our next key word. Unlearned. In other words, the language that they were speaking could be learned. That's a key word. It was a language that could be learned. Well, the reason Dr. Mrs. Folater could speak in that language she just spoke in is because she learned it. The language they were speaking in at a church at Corinth was a foreign language. They learned it. How shall the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest, because he's never learned the language? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the others are not edified. I thank God I speak with foreign languages more than you all. Maybe six foreign languages. Paul spoke with six different languages. Nothing is said here about an aesthetic heavenly jumbo jabber. Nothing is said here about a language that is unintelligible. This is a foreign language. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a foreign language. Yet, in the church, I had rather than speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others clarity, 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 than 10,000 words in a foreign language. Confusion, confusion, confusion. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Come on, grow up, he said. Grow up. In the law it is written. Now he quotes the verse I read, Isaiah 28, verse 10. He quotes Isaiah 28, verse 11. And in the law it is written, with men of other tongues, these other nationalities that's coming into your church, and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Therefore, tongues are different nationalities, are for a sign of judgment, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying, clarity, understanding, serveth not to them that believe not, but to them which believe, edifies you. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with foreign languages, and there come in one that is, here it is, that are what? What's that word? Unlearned. They hear you speaking. Now, what if everybody come in and hears all speaking in Spanish, and they come in and they've never learned Spanish, or they come in and hear Mrs. Ikafu speaking in Japanese, and they've never learned Japanese? Well, they're crazy. They're mad. That's exactly, it'd be confusion. But if all prophesy, tell it clear and plainly, clarity, and there come in one that believes not, or one that unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Even those that have, it's talking about a language that could be learned. I want you to see that. I want to emphasize that. And I could read all the way through this, and it's clarity, confusion. Clarity, confusion. Now, we could come on down and verse 33. Well, let's look in verse 32. I'll hit verse 32. I could go all the way through it the same way. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. You tell me that something comes over you, you can't control yourself. My Bible says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Any spirit that comes over you and you can't control it is not the Holy Spirit. Amen. The spirit of the prophets. The spirit that moved upon the prophets to write the Word of God. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So Paul's talking about confusion again. They had mixed up the gift of tongues, which was a miraculous gift at the day of Pentecost. I'm not minimizing that. It was a miraculous gift at the day of Pentecost to speak in a foreign language to where people could be saved. But they were mixing the gift up here. They were trying to Paul straighten out. And then he said, for God is not, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and is in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the church. Well, it goes on, he says. Verse 39. Here's one people will say, well, Brother Bell, what about this verse? And they'll take one isolated verse. Paul says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophecy, and forbid not to speak with foreign languages? Well, of course not. That's why we have Dr. Yoho and Dr. Coggill and these men teaching Greek, because we want to learn the foreign languages. We should not forbid them to speak in foreign languages, because we want to know all we can know about the Hebrew. We want to know all we can know about the Greek. That's why Mary studied Greek. Now, she had the gift of tongues, she could, and the brain. By the way, I'm going to show you in a minute that the gift of tongues has ceased. The gift as a sign gift has ceased. You say, where is that, Brother Bell? Well, let me show you. Paul said, forbid not to speak in foreign languages. That's simply what he's talking about. He's not talking about the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues here. I think he's talking about foreign languages. Now, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. Now, let me show you something. The gift of tongues has ceased. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Charity never faileth, but prophecy. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And this is in the middle case, and it means cease of itself. It has served its purpose, and as a candle has burnt up the wick, and it goes out, and it's no longer needed. Now, Mrs. Martin, look and see if that's not in the middle case for it. And see if that's not in the middle case, and see if it didn't cease of itself because there's no more need for it. Now, why is there no more need for it? Here it is. The tongues they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall be vanished away, whether there be in part, and we shall prophesy in part. But that which is perfect is come, that which is done in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and so forth. So the process here is not the second coming of Christ. It's not a person, but it's the process of revelation, prophecy, truth. And it's talking about the canon of the Scriptures, when that which is perfect is come, is the Word of God. Now, why was tongues given? Let me go back to my first statement. Why was tongues given? Turn to Mark 16:15. Will you turn with me? I'm closing. Don't want you to miss this, because if you miss this, you'll be missing it. Turn over there, and everybody, please turn to Mark 16 and in verse 15. Afterwards, verse 14, after he appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was resurrected. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, underline it, these signs, gifts, shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, a sign gift. They shall take up serpents, a sign gift. They shall drink any deadly thing. They shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These are sign gifts. But wait a minute. Why were they given? So then, when the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Here it is. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Here it is. Confirming the word with what? With signs. You know why we don't have the gift of tongues any longer? It's a sign gift. And we have the complete canon of Scriptures, and we don't accept the Word of God to cause us to believe. Have to have a sign because we have a heart of unbelief. We accept it by faith. And we do not have to have a sign. And idolaters and evil generations seek after a sign. Amen. But we accept the Word of God, and the Word of God is concerned by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God is confirmed by faith. Oh, but you said, Brother Bell, there's one verse that you have lost. You have left. And I don't speak in tongues in public. It's for my own personal edification. Now, a lot of sincere people believe this. And let me show you that verse of Scripture. Romans
chapter 8, verse 28. I want to hit every thing that I possibly can, so I want to nail it down to where you can't get out from under it. You have to take the Word of God for it. Romans 8, 28, and here it is. He said, well, now I just speak in this in my own private devotion. Romans 8, 28. Listen to it. And we know not. Well, listen to verse 27. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for us according to the will of God. Now I would ask you a question. Do you hear the Lord Jesus Christ making intercession for you in heaven tonight? No. No, you don't. The Holy Spirit does in your heart now what the Lord Jesus is doing in heaven for us now. What He's doing in heaven for us, the Holy Spirit is doing in our heart for us. And we don't, listen, and we know that, or here it is, and he that searches the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. Look at verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. Oh, you say, it's just, there is a groaning that comes over me, and such an emotional groaning comes over me, and I just speak in an utterance. I speak in a tongue. Now, my Bible tells me, what's the rest of that verse say? Read it. Read it out loud.
Which cannot be uttered.
What? Oh, with groanings which cannot be uttered. I think that sentence says it cannot be uttered. And you say you're uttering it. My Bible says it cannot be uttered. So, I believe sometimes you're emotionally, so emotionally sincere, burdened, good, godly people want to have a deeper relationship with the Lord, and they have been told by someone who had an experience that and they will try, and they will hear, and they will listen. And I believe sometimes the emotion overrides the mental, and it's a psychosomatic emotional experience. It's not the gift of tongues. Nowhere it doesn't say one word about tongues. It says what the Spirit does, you can't utter it. Pretty clear to me. Now I'm closing. I'm sorry I've been long, but I've got to close. And now what is the truth of what I have said? Well, every passage has a context. Acts chapter 2 is the key passage. And it's talking about the miraculous gift of speaking in the power of God in a foreign language that you have never studied, where people can understand and hear and be saved. Number 2. What's the truth? Never build a doctrine on an isolated passage, but on the overall teaching of the Word of God. Number 3. Never, never accept an experience that disagrees with the clear teaching of the Word of God. Never. Number 4. 50 times the word tongue is mentioned, and never is it ever translated anything other than a foreign language. Now let me put the capstone on this. The Lord Jesus Christ never did a miracle until, and never entered into his ministry until he was filled with the Spirit. But he never spoke in tongues. The Lord Jesus, I don't want to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't do it. The Lord Jesus never spoke in tongues. The Apostle Paul, the greatest apostle since our Lord, was filled with the Spirit many times, but never spoke in tongues. In what you're called a glossolalia, he spoke in the foreign languages, but not in what people today think as a foreign as a tongue. Peter, John, disciples, all these records. Let me hear something, and I hesitate to say this, but great soul winners, some of the greatest and godliest Christians that have ever lived, were filled with the Spirit. D.L. Moody took 2 nations and shook them 2 continents for God. And they had to contribute it
He was not an educator. He was not a theologian. But he was filled with the Spirit. And he never spoke in tongues. D.L. Moody, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Billy Sunday, Jonathan Edwards, all these great men of God who were spiritual. R.A. Torrey, who was a great proponent, got many books on the filling of the Spirit. Never spoke in tongues. All these great men never spoke in tongues. So what is the purpose of tongues? It is a gift that has ceased. What you see in the gift of tongues was a signed gift, and it was given at the day of Pentecost, to where those that had never learned the language of these different people, the different nations, could speak the word of God in power, to where 3,000 souls were saved. It was the ability to witness and to tell the truth, to where 3,000 souls were saved. It's the ability, and you and I need to be filled with the Spirit. And you shall receive divine enablement. You shall receive power. And you shall be witnesses unto me. Let me ask you a question. If everyone that says I'm filled with the Spirit has the divine power to win souls, to get people saved, where are the great world evangelizations? What Satan has done, he's caused so much confusion to come into the church and upon this subject matter that the average person shies away from it, and they want nothing to do with it, and they have never really sought and asked God to indwell them, to fill them, that they might be a witness for Jesus Christ. They might have divine enablement. And it is a command, be ye filled. It is a command, and not to be filled is a sin against God. That's what the Bible says about speaking in tongues. But stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.